unto me.
It's God going before and preparing the way. Hallelujah. Well, if you remember last Sunday, I began a teaching which we called Will You Come to Me? I felt impressed that there was going to be another sequel to this. So that was part one, and we're now going to have part two. And we're calling our teaching, Will You Come to Me? And we based that, if you remember briefly last week, to refresh our minds, from Matthew 11. And we were taking it from verses 27 through to 30, which I will read quickly. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So our understanding of God is a revelation. It is his will to reveal his Son to us. And then in verse 28 it says, Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then it goes on about taking my yoke upon you. All of that we know. But we were basing that, weren't we, from those simple few words, come to me, will you come to me? And we were looking at where the Christian walk before God is based on our will, our free will. We have power to choose. And the call is, will you come to me? Is it what you want? Is it your will? Because then God can harmonize his will with our will. And we looked a bit into the will of God, didn't we? How that God has given us a free will to choose. whether to pray and to seek him, a free will through decisions and choices that we make. And so it goes on. And we also showed and exhorted where in Philippians 2:13 that if we want it, then God will work in us both to will and do for his good pleasure. And that, of course, only comes with a surrendered life, wanting, desiring the will of God. Now, of course, we know that the will of God is not always what we want in our flesh. We have to accept the fact that in our flesh we hate God. We don't like his ways. But we know that the grace and mercy of God is sufficient. And without that, none of us, as we know, will follow him. So it is God, isn't it, that takes that initiative. It's his power that is working on our behalf as our salvation is being worked out each day as we follow him. And it's all on that simple basis, that simple word, come, come to me. And he will then, in fact, do the rest. We're showing the importance of this because by coming to him, that is where we find our peace, our rest. Take my yoke upon you. It is not a burden, says the Lord. This walk as a Christian is not a burden if you do my will. It becomes heavy, it becomes a burden because we can so often be self-willed, wanting my way. But you see, an overcomer is not left to his or her will, not indeed. An overcomer is one who has settled it and has settled a surrendered will up to God 24/7. That is the key to it. And of course, we're all a work in progress. We know that Rome was not built in a day. And he's ever working, changing us, moulding us, putting those right godly affections within our heart. And that's why we pray one for another. That's why we give space. We are patient. We're long-suffering towards each other. Because we know that these changes don't happen always immediately. Sometimes we have to go through certain situations and experiences in which God can do that change, that work. That's why our lives are divinely held in his hand. And that's why we can confidently and be assured that whatever we are going through, and we do go through much trial, tribulation, in which to make it into the kingdom of God. But we have that confidence that God, at the end of the day, is in control. Even though we might not understand it, it might seem peculiar, it may seem this shouldn't be happening. This shouldn't happen in my life or in my walk. It doesn't make sense. And it doesn't. Because the flesh is trying to understand. The mind is trying to grasp. It's trying to understand God's ways. And God says, my ways are so far different to your ways. And my thoughts are not your thoughts, says Isaiah. But we're gradually learning that one, aren't we? And as we learn that one, so in our trials, we're in that rest. And his burden is not burdensome. Well, they're just some of the things, aren't they, with regard to will you come. So let us take up with this and look in part two of this. And on this one, I want to base our teaching today from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 38 to 42. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, 38 to 42. And here is where Jesus calls his first disciples. Notice it's the Lord that calls. It's not in them, it's in God and his calling. And so in verse 38, it says then Jesus turned and seeing them, that's the disciples, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." So their curiosity, this man, and the first thing that they ask, well, where do you stay? Where are you? Where do you stay? Where do you come from? Which is something that we often use. We might refer to that when we talk to someone. Quite a common statement. And look what Jesus says as a result. Come and see. So it means that they come, they follow him. They have to leave wherever they are in order to see where he comes from. And they have a journey for 3 years almost, learning where Jesus comes from, because he wasn't from this world. And that was the point. They had to learn. Their eyes had to be open. And it's exactly the same with you and I. That word, come, come and see. So they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. So you see, God had already opened their eyes with that word, come and see. Because they have said, how did they know? What showed them that? The Spirit of God opened their eyes because they are responding to the simple words, come. And as a result of that obedience, they have understood that he is the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Here is another come to consider. And at the result of this, everything changes when we respond to the call of God in faith and obedience. You see, some only go just a short way with the Lord, don't they? And they just go so far because the problem is their self-interests still get in the way. It rises up and they no longer are able to abide with him. You see, the overcomers are ones who abide. It means to remain, to stay with him, to stay in his presence, to follow wherever he goes. But those who have their self-interest, who want to do their own thing, are not always abiding with him. They come in and they go out, and they come in and they go out. And sadly, there's a lot of professing Christians who walk that way. But God would not have that to be of us. You see, we're without excuse because he has made it possible to abide in him. How has he made it possible? By that simple word, come. Will you come to me? And if we respond to that, if we daily seek him in that, or when we're going through a trial, or we're being tempted, or whatever it is, instead of resisting that, when he says, come, We won't have a lot of the problems and troubles that we go through. He's made it possible to come to him. He has opened heaven so that you can have access to him, to his presence, to his blessings, to all his provision, to all that he's doing with us in this life, including the promises in his word. He has given us that in Christ Jesus. And it's on that simple basis, come, which I've said before, a child can understand that. You don't have to be a theologian. That's why theologians can't understand that. It's too simple for them. They can't digest that. They can't dissect it. They can't make a thesis out of it. And God won't let you with his word. And that's why so often we miss it. And so he's made it possible that we can abide with him on the basis of come. We know this so, so well from a very popular psalm that we all read and embrace and claim. As he says in Psalm 91, verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And because you respond because he says, come, there you are, you abide in his presence, you abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then your confession of faith can say confidently in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. There you are. You're responding to his come. You're remaining, dwelling in his presence changes your confession. It changes your whole being. It's called faith. And here faith speaks. And faith says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. That is how we walk each day. But do we walk like that? Are we trusting like that? Do we know this experientially? Do we know that he is our refuge and our fortress? That we can walk in this life overcoming? Overcoming the powers of darkness, the very devil himself. The problem is that with a lot of professing believers, the devil's come in like an angel of light because they don't respond in obedience to that simple word, come, come to me, come and see, come and experience. Why do you resist? Why do you not respond? We are at times our own worst enemy. You know, we can blame the devil for a lot of things, and yes, he's very active, but we too often can be our own worst enemy. And there we are. Psalm 91 is all on that basis of dwelling, abiding with him in his presence. What does turning back to the Gospel of John, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John 8, verses 31, 32. What does it say there? Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There is the sign of God's word, the power of his word. Is the word of God setting you free? That is the question. Not setting you free to go and do your own thing, to build your own empire, not at all. It's a freedom that comes as you obey your Heavenly Father. It is experiencing the Father's delight in your heart. And he says, abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed. So there it is again. When you take the word of God seriously and you drink of this word as a wise overcomer, that is a sign that you abide in God, because you want to hear his word. You're paying the cost to hear his word. You are setting time, like today, this meeting, to hear his word. And these are all the signs of being a disciple. And his promises to you that you will know my word as you abide. And the truth that is behind my word is going to make you free. That is free to be whole in mind, body and spirit. To be free and unfettered from confusion, from things that you are not sure of. These are the promises, so that you can walk this life confidently in faith as an overcomer. And whatever befalls or whatever comes along, it's not going to take you by surprise, because the truth is making you free. Not deceit. So much at times what God has to do is unravel our independence, our willfulness, what we want to do. And then we have to call upon him. Lord, get me out of this mess. And one day, hopefully we get it. Because the truth is, as we've read there, to set us and make us free. What does John 15 verses 5 to 9 tell us? We're looking a lot today in the Gospel of John. John chapter 15, verses 5 to 9. Here is the work of the Spirit of God. I'm looking at the wrong chapter. John 15, verses 5 to 9. Sorry, this speaks here with regard to the true vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. We know the parable here. But let's just look at verses 5 onwards. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, here it is, abiding, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. There we are. So he gives a tremendous promise here to those who abide, who remain grafted into the vine and don't dislodge themselves or go away, which we've seen so many do. And the promise is, if you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, so you've got the revelation of God's word guiding you and leading you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. There you go. You can confidently ask God, and it will be done. No ifs or buts. It will be confidently done. But what is the key to it? It is the abiding. And that is 24/7. And to abide, it comes on that simple basis. Will you come to me? Is that too much to ask? Is that too complicated? Are we finding that we can't understand this? I need to have more revelation, insight to this? No. It is that simple. And that is why we miss it. What does it also say in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. And the world is passing away and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. See, it always comes back to the will of God. That is always the deeper insight and revelation to the overcomer. The overcomer is always having to decide and consider the will of God against our own will. And sometimes it can be two wills in conflict. And if we're having trouble with that, or if that's what you are battling with at this present time and moment, then what is he saying to you? Will you come to me? And he will then begin to work it as we rest in his presence instead of striving, bickering and arguing. We bicker and argue so much with God. We may not say it always verbally, but it's in our actions. It's in our attitude. It's in our walk. Our everyday walk. We show too many signs of bickering, arguing with him. But the key to the deeper life in the Spirit, as you know it well, is simply yielding. It's the absence of resistance. Stop resisting. Yield to his will. And then that blessing comes. That peace comes. You're not striving anymore. Your mind is not a battlefield. Or you're having problems sleeping. Or whatever it is. These can be all signs when we're striving with God, wanting our own way. You know, there's no circumstances or trials in our life where you can't abide in Christ. And that is a fact. Whatever happens, whatever we go through, there is nothing that can stop you in this life abiding in Christ. What confidence, what a joy that is, that God is so powerful that whatever I go through, however I feel, whatever my day has been, it doesn't stop me abiding in Jesus Christ. Why, that's good news in itself. You see, God desires to write a new name on us. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1, verse 42. We already touched on this, but let's look back at this in the context of what we're looking at. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. So Simon is brought to him. But what takes place here? What's happening? He says that he's going to write a new name. He writes a new name on us. You see, God will only write a new name on those places where he has worked and erased pride and that independent spirit within us. And when we surrender, when we have surrendered those areas of pride and independent of spirit, he then says, I now write a new name upon you. I change you, in other words. That is where we're being changed from glory into glory, that metamorphosis, that being changed. And what are these changes? It means that when we surrender to the will of God, then he erases that pride, that self-sufficiency, that self-interest that we have. And what has he done? He's written a new name in your life. Isn't that wonderful? You see, some only want a new name on the areas that they wish to crucify. But it doesn't work like that. You see, an overcomer is one who has a new name written all over them. And that is the difference. They have that new name. The self-life has been dealt with. God is working with them. You see, you can't just crucify certain areas. And a lot of Christians do that. That's where they're so confused with the cross. Well, I've got to crucify this area or whatever it is. No, it isn't. The cross is what you daily take up. That is the cross. Now, whatever areas need dealing with, the cross will do that. It's not crucifying just certain areas. No, 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 no. That's not what the overcoming life is. The overcomer is one who has a new name and it's written all over them. Why is it written all over them? Because they respond to come. Come to me. And I will do it. That's the difference. And that is where all of self, that independence, is completely erased. That's the deeper life, brothers and sisters. You see, pride is the sin of self. In other words, our God, I am my own God. That is what pride is, and that is what God is dealing with. That is how Satan, Lucifer, fell from the courts of heaven. He thought he could be God. He thought he could triumph over the throne of God and take it from him. That is what pride is. Pride says, I can do it. I can do it myself. I am in control. And God has to break that. And he is. And he has. He's been working for many years dealing with pride in FGA. In my life also. And I praise and thank him for that. Because when pride is dealt with, then you see. Then you see how the enemy was trying to come like an angel of light, deceiving us. Oh, and we were convinced it was God. I've heard. I've had the word of God confirming and everything until pride is dealt with. And then we realize the mercy of God stopped me going down that wrong path. You see, some of us, we act, don't we, like that old tax collector. You know where it is in Luke 18? Let's turn to it. Luke 18. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. 9 to 14. And he spoke the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So there we go. He's going to deal with this in a parable because some are self-righteous. They trust in themselves. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Both are not actually very popular. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And that is what God works with us. He will not have us exalt ourselves like Lucifer tried to do in heaven before the creation. There is the same principle. When man fell into sin, he fell into the devil's problem. He now can walk and be independent of God, his creator and maker. And I will be my own God. And God has to deal with that. And he comes severely on that, particularly with the overcomers. Because here in this parable, you've got a clear illustration of this. You know, why aren't we an overcomer? Why is it that I have such a problem? Why is it I don't see these breakthroughs in my life? Or whatever it would be. It is because I am too weak and I'm set in my ways. It's hard to believe. It's hard to do it God's way. And we make all the excuses under the sun why we don't respond to that simple word, come. Whenever we're challenged, do we hear excuses coming out? Or do we hear, God be merciful to me, a sinner, saved by grace? That is the question. That is what we're challenged with. And boy, what we hear come out of our mouth, oh, it can be shameful at times. But you know, God wants us to hear that so that we can do something about it, so that we can do what this tax collector did, beat our breasts. God, be merciful to me. That was awful. That attitude, my reaction, what I said to that person, awful. Lord, have mercy upon me as a sinner. Rid me of this. What are you showing there? You're showing that you are responding to his call, come to me. That's what you're showing. And so what is the promise then? You see, God never leaves us in a state like that. Yes, he's admonished us, he's rebuked us, he's chastised us, but he never leaves us for long in that state. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 23. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Just read those words. He says, if anyone loves me, He will keep my word. And my Father will love him. He will love you. And he says, the Godhead, we will come to you. And we're going to make our home with you. We will share our life with you. You now share your life with God. And he does with you. That is profound. You can't put words to that. That is what he says. And that is what he's done. And it's on the simple basis, will you come to me? Why do we resist? Why do we insist on our own way, our own will? But you see, he doesn't give up. You see, God is patient. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. We know that. We don't take that for granted, but that is him. That is his nature. In order that everyone, every Gentile will be saved before judgment finally falls, because we're right at the end. I don't know how many more Gentiles will come in. Only God knows that. But we're very near. Very near. And notice that there are no conditions set to this in that sense. He says, we will come. We'll make our home with you. God is a home builder. He loves the home. He loves the family. That is his nature, to share so that we can enjoy and embrace his presence as he does with us. This is why the deeper life is about relationship. It's not about a set of rules, I must or else. It's not about that. It's because we want to. Let him build the life of Christ in you. And stop hindering that work, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Father, thank you today. Thank you that you love us so much, that you have made your home in each of our lives and our hearts, in order to build the life of Christ in and through us. Forgive us, Father, that we hinder that work, that we're willful, stubborn. We want our way, our will. And Lord, forgive us because we can so spiritualize it at times and think it is God. Father, you are merciful. You are long-suffering. You don't give up on us. We are your clay in the master's hand, in the potter's hand, being moulded, perfected, being worked on for those vessels of honour, those vessels to be filled with your presence, your glory, your power. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this meeting today. Thank you that you made it possible. Thank you that you called us into your presence. And we responded. And so, Lord, I pray you'll ever bless, preserve and keep my brothers and sisters. And may the joy of the Lord ever be their strength. For this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen. Well, there we are. They're the two teachings, I believe, God laid on my heart. Will you come to me? Something for us to think upon and meditate and maybe listen to the teachings again. Sometimes we can't get everything straight off. It has to be assimilated. listen to, so that we can pray on these things sometimes. That's what the Word of God is about. Praise God.
I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Oh, neither slumber nor sleep. Lord, He is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Oh, nor the moon by night.
Forever.